All right. Good morning. Are you ready for the word? Would you welcome our online campus right now? Good morning. God bless you wherever you are in the world. We send you love and greetings unless you live on a beautiful coast. Then we don't talk to you. Okay. Go ahead and grab your Bibles if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. All right, we are in a series entitled Social Life, and our desire is to become really good at healthy relationships. We believe God designed us to not just live and die in isolation, but He created us for family. He created us for relationships. He created us to thrive and to grow and to develop. And really, it's in relationships that we mature. And in relationships, even some of those gifts and talents are brought out, and even some of those edges are shaped off. We really require connection. We require this interaction with other people. And today, I want to talk to you about the relationship we were designed for when it comes to God. For some of you, it's a new idea to think that God wants relationship with us. We think of Him still as a religion. We think of Him still as some deity up there that we're trying to get His attention. But God really designed you to start all your relationships through this one original relationship, which is the one He made you for with Himself. Because your relationship with God will affect all other relationships. Is that true? Absolutely. We are not meant to isolate our relationship with God into a corner somewhere, and we say, well, I serve God or hang out with God at church, but when it comes to how I run my marriage or how I run my life in relationship with my kids or even how I interact with my business relationships, that it's disconnected. It's never meant to be disconnected. Our relationship with God is meant to be like the hub of a wheel, and all the spokes come out from that central relationship. And if you think about it, when we're doing good with Jesus, it helps us be compassionate with those when they sin against us. It helps us know how to handle ourselves in difficult times. It helps us even when people reject us, because we're secure knowing that God values us and we matter to God. So even though other people may not see the value of who we are, that doesn't make or break our identity. Can I get an amen? Because we have a solid relationship with the Lord. So then we're not trying to use people to fill a void in our life, but we're actually loving people and having a relationship in a healthy place. So this relationship with God, as the series unfolds and we learn how to be good at relationships, so important that we know that that relationship with God is the central part of making all those relationships healthy. Amen. Now, in wanting to become good at relationships, the key thought and that catalyst is a personal desire. You can write this down. Your personal desire to be great at relationships. I could teach on relationships all month long, which I will. But if you don't connect your own desire and faith, then you're not going to pay the price to make the changes you need to make. You're not going to value it into a place where you make it a priority. I can give you all kinds of tools and resources, but it's not until we personally say, I want to be great at relationships, will we make any progress. Amen? And so I'm challenging you over the next few weeks, by faith, to take a vision for your own life. Now, you don't look at your past relationships and just say, if I look in my past, I am not good at relationships. Well, let's let the Lord redeem your life and give you a new beginning, amen, to start anew. We may not be able to start over, but we can start anew today, okay, in the area of relationships. And so I encourage you to say, from this day forward, I want to make a personal decision to become great at this. Maybe I haven't done it right. Maybe my last marriage didn't work out well. Maybe my relationship with my own parents wasn't great. Maybe I've not been the greatest parent. But let us now absorb the skills and absorb the faith and the belief that God can make us better in this area. God would never tell us to do something that He did not give us the ability to do. And God is not asking you to do it alone. He's going to do it through His word and through His spirit, but He needs your faith in it, because your faith is the connector to make it possible. And then you need to engage and do that which God tells you to do. And so all of that then does fall with a desire in your heart to say, I want to be great at healthy relationships. And you will be. Amen. So let's say that together. I'm going to say it, and I want you to say it after me. I will be great at relationships. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and start with this first idea that God wants to be relational with us. God is a relational God, and He created us for relationship with Him. God did not set out to form a world religion. I know in our culture we like to say Christianity is a leading world religion, but God did not desire to build a world religion. God desired to create a family. God desired relationship. When Jesus was on the cross, his vision was not that here's the church, here's the steeple, open a door and there's all the peoples. You see, that wasn't what motivated him. What motivated him was the idea that he could be near and close and relate to the people that he made for relationship. You know, God had all kinds of creation. Sometimes we forget that God had created other things. God had created angels. God had created who knows what else of in his vast eternity of existence. But he didn't create angels for relationship. And he didn't create the angels for family's sake. But when he made us, he said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And then throughout the Bible, he begins to relate to man on a different level than he ever related to any of his other created or his other creations. And it was all this idea of communion, all this idea of coming into his heart and having a place in his heart that no other creation had. Now, the reason I want to build this foundation expectancy in you is for you to know that you can have relationship with God. I want you to know that God is more desiring relationship with you than you're even desiring relationship from God. That God is more excited and doing everything he can to develop a relational intimacy, passionate back and forth, conversation, interaction of emotion, interaction of feeling and caring and protection and safety. God is more about that than even you are. And so he's the catalyst of it. He's initiating all of this. So let me show you some passages of scripture in the New Testament, and you can find it in the Old Testament as well, where God uses so many picture words, so many illustrative words to help us paint the picture that he meant us for relationship. He uses words like family, found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I'll be reading from the New Living Bible. I'm going to read these to you from the screen for the sake of time, but I want you to write them down so that you can meditate on them later this week. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church there at Ephesus, he says, so now you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, those of you that are new to church, the word Gentile means those that were not born in the Jewish nation. So that really would, you know, be most of us here in the room or watching on the internet right now. That's most of us. We were not born into that nation of Israel. He says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Notice that Paul was not telling them you are members of God's world religion. You are members of God's family. That's a language. That's a picture he was intentionally trying to paint. And he was trying to show them that they were members of a family, that God had been demonstrating his loyalty to family, his care to the family. If you look through Israel's history, and he was encouraging these Gentiles that were now giving their lives to Christ, if you look through the last few thousand years, how God loves Israel, how God has protected Israel, God has provided for Israel, he has covenants of promise for Israel, how God has been a faithful father to Israel, even when they were unfaithful, he's saying to these Gentiles, God has made you co-citizens with them. He will be your father the way he's been their father. And it's based upon what Jesus has done. But Paul was really trying to help this early church to realize you've been brought into family on an equal standing, on an equal level to these people that God has been taking care of for thousands of years. Isn't that great? God was looking to build and bring you in, not to religion, but into family. Another pictorial word used in the New Testament is the idea of friend. God calls us friends. So he goes not just family, but he calls us friend. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but this is also language he uses other parts of the New Testament, so it's not just limited to those disciples, but more the way Jesus was going to relate to us and his desire to relate to us. In John chapter 15:15, Jesus speaking, he says, I no longer call you slaves, because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. Jesus is communicating to them that they were meant to have a closer place in his heart. They weren't meant to be slaves. They weren't meant to just be disciples of a teacher or a rabbi. But God is wanting to bring us in. He's wanting to tell us his thoughts. He's wanting to tell us his ways. He's wanting us to understand him. You know, you can have family, and I love that the Bible uses multiple words to define this idea of relationship, because if you just say family, that's not sufficient, because you can have family members that are not your friends. We won't mention any names. Now, being in family is great, because being in family, you're born into family, you don't earn your way into family. Amen. And when you make mistakes in family, you're still in family. And family's there for each other. On our good days or bad days, we can disagree, we can even have conflict, but at the end of the day, it's family. It's great. If you come from an Italian household, you understand this. You could yell and scream and shout, but at the end of the day, there's spaghetti and meatballs and we're good. It's just the way it is, because we're family. But then you have the idea of friendship, which then layers this concept in our hearts. So not only are we in the family, like God has to put up with us, we're in the family, but God is saying, you're not only a family to me, I now call you friends. Friend is a concept of trust. Friend is a concept of mutual exchange, shared interests, shared moments of emotion, shared sense of, I'm with you. I'm not just above you, I'm with you. Are you understanding? And so we have that language of family. James chapter 2 says it again, using Abraham as an example, but not to isolate it with Abraham, but rather to talk about how God used Abraham's faith to make him righteous so that he could then call him friend. James chapter 2, verse 23, so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. See, what happened with Abraham, the word righteous there, again, for those of you that are new to church, means you are in right standing with God. Abraham put faith in God because there was not a law, there was not a way to become righteous in your own works at that point. He literally just had to believe God and put his trust in God, which is what we do on this side of the cross as well. We put our faith in what God has said, we put our faith in what God has done, and he exchanges our unrighteousness, our lack of standing with him, with his righteousness, or how Jesus was standing before God. So his righteousness, he took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. Amen? And so basically that's us now. And so like Abraham, who's been made the righteousness of God, then God was able to have a relationship with him on the level of friend, because there was nothing in between. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no accusation that hinders that communion, that hinders that trust. The cool part about God bringing us into his family, and not God even calling us his friend, is God knows everything about us and still invites us in. I think that's beautiful. See, when we bring people into our friendship circles, we hope we know who they are. But then we find out who they are over time, and we wonder whether or not our confidence was well placed. But God doesn't do that. God knows exactly who you are. He even knows you better than you know you. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And he says, you're my family, and I call you friend. And I know the potential that's on the inside of you. I also know the risks that I take in calling you friend. But I also still desire friendship and to call you friend. You know, he was calling his disciples friends, and they were all going to go out to lunch on him at some point. You understand that? He knew who they were when he was still telling them they were his friend. He knew they were all going to abandon him when the Romans came in. Judas was going to betray him. Everyone else was going to abandon him. They're going to say, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm with you. And at the sign of trouble, peace out. But yet, even in that moment, he was saying, you can't tell me he didn't know that was going to happen. But he said, I still desire friendship with you. I know exactly who you are, and I've created a way to be related to you. Amen? So God calls us family. God calls us friend. God also calls us children, his kids. Praise God for that description, because that gives you another mental picture of what we're like in the family of God. Because kids have access. Hopefully you're writing these things down. That's a great language for us to see how God wants to relate to us. Create the idea of connection, of access. My kids know they have access to me whenever they want. I could be on the phone, doesn't matter. Dad, I need your attention right now. Or I could be trying to just talk to Maria and ask how the day was, and there's kids crawling over you, and you're just sitting there saying, honey, are you doing good? Yeah, doing good. Do we still love each other? Yeah, we do. Okay, I'll see you later. You know what I'm saying? You could try to lock yourself in the bathroom just for some privacy, and it doesn't matter. They're like, what you doing in there? What you doing? What do you think I'm doing in there, son? I'm just trying to have some private time. I don't care. Whatever. They have access to you, and they have no problem making sure you know I have access to you at all times. They have access not only to your time, they know they have access to your resources. You could be talking to them, and while they're still asking you for finances, their hand actually reaches into your pocket before they even ask the question. In my world, outside the home, that's called pickpocketing, and that's illegal. I could have you thrown in jail for that. But the fact that they're your kid, they have access to your resources. Are you understanding how that works in a good, healthy relationship like that? And so this concept of children gives us other mental images of what God is offering us in the area of relationships. You have family, you have friend, and John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, but to all who believed him and accepted him, which would be the majority of us in this room or even on the internet right now, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Do you realize we could not create that right? We had no right to be put in such a place of relationship, but he gave us that right, which is awesome because the devil could accuse you and say, you have no right to be called a child of God. And you could say, I do, not because I made the right, but he gave me that right. Because devil, you can accuse me and try to keep me out of my position, but I was not meant to be slave. I was not meant to be servant. I was meant to be more related to my God and to have a relationship like a son or a daughter. I know I didn't qualify for it. I know I didn't earn it, which is why he had to give you that right. But once it's given, it's given. He's not taking it back. Amen. They are reborn, not a physical birth resulting from human passions or plan, but a birth that comes from God, which is great because, again, it points to that fact that this was not, this relationship, this being a child, was not something that was developed in the mind of us trying to want something that God didn't desire. But the desire for this childlike relationship, this desire for this type of relationship, it originates and it was created by God. Amen. It wasn't us saying, man, I would really like to have a child-like relationship with God, and we had to persuade him to accept us on that level. Human beings, in our natural position, we have a difficult time understanding and relating to God on that level because we always want to put ourselves back into slave and servant mode. So this was an idea that came from God that he knew we would have a hard time containing in our finite mind. And so you know what he did? He gave us the help of the Holy Spirit to help us even understand and believe this great offer he's giving to us in being a child. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, for his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So one of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us is he helps remind us that we are God's kids. Because when we fail again, because it's going to happen, we're going to think we're kicked out of the family. Or when we have trouble, or we have issues, or we have growing pains, whatever you want to call it. We act in immaturity. That's another way that being not just a friend, but being a child is kind of a great image to put into our brain about relationship with God, is every child has a maturing process and they're going to act out of their immaturity and they're going to make mistakes and they're going to even be arrogant and proud thinking they know everything. It's like a teenager from 13 to 19, they know everything. But until when they hit 21, 22, then they find out they know nothing and that mom and dad really did know what they were talking about. Can I get an amen, anybody? In the room. But do you understand that's part of that? And sometimes even as Christians, we think we know more than we really do. And that's all part of the growing up process. And the Holy Spirit is there to remind us in our failures, remind us in our weakness, remind us even when times of trouble come, you are a child of God. You didn't earn it. He's not leaving when you need him the most. You're in the family and you still have access. Remember, you're in the family. And he's reminding you that you have access into the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. Why do we need to be reminded of that? Because it's not natural for us to run into his arms. Look at Adam and Eve when they fail. They ran away from God and it wrecked a whole lot of stuff. But we now have the Holy Spirit. We're on a better side of the covenant. Amen? Where the Holy Spirit, when we try to run, he's like, nope, you run back to your father. He's your father. You're in the family. You're his kids. He's there. You can have peace. You can lean into that relationship. So anyways, God wants you to know you are family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. God is not ashamed to call us his kids. If God had a pocketbook or a wallet, it would flip out with all these pictures of millions and millions of his favorite children. Amen. Amen. He loves you very much. And that is what we are. I love that. We are his children now, not one day when you die and go to heaven. You are his child here. You are his child now. You're his child on your good days. You're his child on your bad days. You're his child when everything looks like it's going great. And you're his child when it looks like everything's going wrong. None of that shakes the fact that you're in his family. He calls you friend, and you are his son. You are his daughter. Would you give him praise for that, please? Amen. Last phrase I want to bring to your attention. We've talked about family, friend, child. There's so many other picture words that God gives us in the New Testament and Old Testament. Let us know he loves us and desires relationship with us. This is the word beloved. Over and over again in the New Testament, you can see the word where the church is called the beloved, the beloved, the beloved. Be loved. We are loved by God. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's reminding them of something. And I want to remind you today, and I just took the snippet of this verse, and I want to remind it to you like the way Paul did, because then he was going to encourage them to get involved in some certain things, but it was all a basis of healthy relationship with the Lord. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And that's a great place for us to pause and ask that question. Do you know that? Do you know that God has chosen you? Because it's in that you have peace when God is asking you to step out in faith, or is God happy with me, or maybe I made a mistake, or I didn't perform the way I thought, and we realize that God chose us. That's one of those things. He set his affection on us. We never earned it. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. And at that time, there was no saved in the world. It was a dirty, rotten, fallen world. Amen? And God chose to set his affection on us. Nobody forced God to be relational with us. And here Paul is reminding them. He's saying, knowing his choice of you. It's from that foundation that we can do anything that God's called us to do. Amen? That whatever we do, we're not doing it to earn God's love, but that God placed his love on us by a decision of his own will. He chose me. And he knew what he was getting into when he chose me. Amen. And so it's a place where we must come to a sense of peace, knowing. And then I love that he layers it again, and he says, knowing, and he inserts a description again into their confidence. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God. So now you need to know something. That you're his choice, and he also calls you the beloved by God. Remember. Now, sometimes we take for granted, I just want to pause here for a second. You know, God is self-sufficient, that God, in making us, did not increase his godness, and him not making us would not have decreased his deity either. God is self-contained, amen? But God desired to create us. And like I said earlier, he didn't create us like the angels. He didn't create us to be servants and ministers. He has those. He created us for this concept of relationship that I was talking to you about, which goes back to what I was saying in the beginning. Repetition helps us learn. God wants relationship with you more than you even want it with him. God didn't need relationship with you. God didn't need to be relational to us in order to be God. Are you understanding this? See, because sometimes we take for granted that God's loving. He didn't have to be loving to us. He didn't have to open doors of relationship and conversation and access and all that. He didn't give that to the angels, and he was still God. Are you seeing that? But yet, he decided, I want to relate to this creation called mankind on a level that no other creation I've ever made has ever had that kind of access. And then we even messed it up, and he didn't write us off. But he found another way to get back that which he desired. I'm telling you, God wants to know you and relate to you on a greater level than you even want to relate to him, which is crazy when we make mistakes and we think that God's trying to find reasons to kick us out of the family because he wanted you in the family more than you wanted to be in the family. If God didn't want you in the family, he never would have created a way into the family. He would have kept the doors closed, but he made a gate and he made a way, and his name was Jesus. Amen. Last week, We talked about the five love languages. I want to bring that now into this concept of relating to God, because I want you to see that God uses these five love languages. Now, social science may say that there's seven love languages, six. Who knows what they're going to come up with? We always come up with more things. That's fine. They might even boil them down to three love languages. But we're, for the sake of this discussion, for the sake of this series, we want to practice these five love languages well, knowing that they're very healthy and they're very accurate. God created us. We've already seen that. God has then hardwired us, or if it works better for you, you could say God has programmed us. He has made us to give or receive love using these specific ways or languages. I'm going to read them to you in just a second. Some of you may have a dominant language. Some of you may be well-balanced in all five. But human beings give and receive and feel secure in love and related and close when these languages are being expressed in a consistent way. The languages are, number one, verbal affirmation. You can write it down. Number two, quality time. Number three, acts of service. Number four, gifts. And number five, touch. I'll say it again. Verbal affirmation, quality time, acts of service, gifts, and touch. In our relationships with one another, we are built specifically to give or speak one of these languages, and in doing so, it's a way we feel like we're loving somebody. We're a verbally affirming person, or we give gifts, or when we're spending quality time with them, we feel like we're close to that person. Or when they're doing that for us, we feel they're close to us. It's the way we were made. Now, I want us to use this tool in helping us develop and understand our relationship with God. Because God did not give us these five love languages, and unfortunately, one thing we've done with the five love languages is we've limited them. We've limited them to a discussion on marriage rather than a discussion on relating to human beings. And then how we can even relate to God. If God is wanting to communicate to you love, He's going to use the hardware He's put on the inside of you. He's going to use the pre-programmed dispositions He's put on the inside of you. So it stands to reason that God is not just theologically saying, I love you, but He's going to create mechanisms in which you will be able to understand, feel, and receive that love. I'm here to tell you again, God uses all five of these love languages consistently, and in using them, He's trying to communicate strong, meaningful, long-lasting relationship with us. Does that make sense? And so let's see how God uses these tools even to relate to us. Number one, verbal affirmation. Our God is a very verbally affirming God. That's awesome. There are world religions out there, even mythologies out there, where gods are pretty hostile, pretty selfish. But you know, our God is compassionate. And our God is loving. And our God, in that scripture, is constantly speaking up of His children. He's calling you more than a conqueror. He's calling you His beloved. He's calling you sons and daughters. He's calling you the righteousness of God. He calls you holy. He calls you sanctified. Are you understanding? He calls you a new creation. He calls you His body. He calls you His temple of His spirit. He calls you the apple of His eye. Do you see how our God, He is consistently verbally affirming that He is for us, not against us? Sometimes we take that for granted. Even in the gift of prophetic ministry, the concept of prophetic ministry, the Bible puts it in the limitations of exhortation, edification, comfort. And many of us who've received a prophetic ministry, you walk away saying what? Man, I feel like God really loves me. I feel like God really sees me. I feel safe that He cares for me. Why do you think that is? He's speaking your love language. Amen. Or at least one of them, right? God is a verbally affirming God. Then you can go down the list to quality time. Our God has given us access to time with Him. We can have as much quality time with God as you want. His presence is everywhere. His spirit fills the earth. And you can access His spirit in the hospital, in the car, at your work, at your time of great need, of sorrow. Praise God that our God is not limited to some temple on a hill somewhere, and once a year we have to make a pilgrimage to go spend a few moments with Him. He is your ever-present help in your time of need. Amen. Quality time is something God is offering us in plenty if we want it. Amen. Three, acts of service. Our God is a servant leader. Now, I'm not saying he is our servant, but our God has demonstrated his heart to serve us as his children and our father. Even the night our Lord was betrayed, the Bible says he took off his outer garment, wrapped himself in a towel, got on his knees and washed his disciples' feet and took a posture so that they could see with their own eyes the heart of our God. You know, Jesus is God. Can I get an amen? We have a God that doesn't just say it, but he demonstrates this concept of I'm serving the ones I love. Not because he has to, not because he has a deficiency, but because he's trying to communicate to us that he loves us. He is for us. We are safe. Developing relationship with us. God serves us all the time. Every time he ministers healing to someone, he's serving a helping of healing to them. Every time he administers grace, he is serving and administering grace to them. Amen. Forgiveness, he's serving us with his blood and his grace and his mercy. Our God has acts of service down. He is the lead servant. He even said to us, if you want to be first in the kingdom, then you need to be a servant. Amen. Because that's his philosophy. He is the first of all things. And yet he chose to show us how to serve. I think that's pretty tremendous. God is an acts of service, and he's doing that because we feel he's not. See, he could take that posture of dictator, but he didn't want to take that posture. That doesn't communicate love. It may get works in work. It may get things efficiently done. But he's also trying to not just get a job done. He's trying to build relationship with you. And so acts of service, how he serves you, it speaks a language, it touches you in a place to let you know that God loves you and this is genuine. Gifts, our God is a gift giver. Salvation is a free gift. You didn't earn it. I hope you realize that. That's a gift. Amen? The Holy Spirit is a gift, free gift of God. The gifts of the Spirit, those are gifts. All the blessings of God, every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father. Amen? That's awesome. How many of you can say there's times in your life where God has surprised you with a blessing you did not ask for? Anybody? You know, that's times that you have to start seeing it like God's speaking a love language to me. Like we look at it, we take it for granted like, oh, that was cool. No, look at it like God one more time is layering in relationship, trying to communicate to you that I love you. I'm trying to make you feel safe. I'm trying to make you feel valued. God is a gift-giving God. Amen. Amen. And it's part of speaking that love language type stuff. And then lastly, touch. God wants to touch us. He touches our spirit. He touches our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions at times. We can be in worship or we can be even praying or we can just be at a place of even grieving or something. And all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord comes upon us and touches us and lets us know he's there. But then God also uses the body of Christ to touch our lives. We're a brother or sister in Jesus with flesh and blood. When you're in the middle of a need and they come up to you and they place their arm around you, it's God also then expressing, I love you, I'm committed to you, and I have brothers and sisters here that are loving you and committed to you. When they grab you by the hand, you know, the Bible talks about laying on of hands, and sometimes we've lost the idea of laying on of hands in the modern day church where people don't grab the hold of somebody's hand anymore or they don't place a hand on somebody's shoulder and praying for them because, you know, we think that's weird or whatever, but human beings were made to be touched in appropriate and proper ways. You understand that? That it speaks a language to us that we belong, that we matter, that we're safe, and even in the church, we were meant to lay hands on each other. You know, I could pray for you, and it's powerful when I pray for your healing, just the words that come out of my mouth. God can heal with just a word. But he told us to lay hands on sick as well. Well, that means, that doesn't, how do I say that? You saw Jesus many times just use the word, but then he's telling us that people need a hand on them to let them know and communicate, I believe, communicate a sense of love in the middle of what they're walking through. See, because if you just do the word stuff, it's like, well, I've prayed it, I've said it, it's done, and that's great, but there's something that God wants to communicate besides just getting the job done. He's trying to communicate to them, he's with them, and you're with them in this journey. See how the touch means something? Not just the word, but the touch. And God uses all these things because he's trying to communicate love to us. And so in the beginning, I let you know God is for you. God wants relationship. And now I hope in the last moments, I've helped you see that God is using these practical love languages to tell you something. To not just have a doctrine of I love you, but if you start looking around, you can see God actually speaking all five of these love languages to you to build relationship. Some of them are going to resonate with you more than others because all of us have a dominant love language. For some of us, words of affirmation are huge. That's something that we're good at. That's something that we really need and we feel loved when people are affirming to us. I just want to be really careful and say, look, that if someone has a different love language than you, it doesn't make them less of a person or deficient or broken because they need something you don't need. See, people who are affirming and they use their love language, and then there's people over here that are more works of service. We can become critical of each other's love language because it's different than ours. So a works of service person can be like, why is that person so needy that they have to hear good things all the time? That's a deficiency in them. It's not a deficiency in them. It's a way that they were created. It's a way they give and receive love. It's a language they were given. That's like saying someone that speaks Spanish is deficient because they were born speaking Spanish and you were born speaking English. Not deficient, it's just different. Yeah, good. And it's valuable in its context. Amen. And they could look, the person who's affirming all the time can say that person is deficient because they're shut down emotionally and they don't know how to say anything good and all they want to do is mow the lawn all the time. See how we can judge each other's language? But it's important, in this last portion I want to describe to you, tell you, it's important you do understand what your dominant love language is or the couple that your dominant love language is. Because if this is how you hear love, then I want you to start observing God doing those things in your life because he is doing them. If you're a works of service person, I want you to look around your life and see how many times God is serving you and working because he's trying to communicate, I love you. And if that's the way you feel loved, then look around and see how God is serving you. If you're a words of affirmation person, then look at that scripture and let that scripture resonate in your heart. See, people feel distant from God, like I want to love God or I have this idea of being close to God, but how do I do it? Let's start with your love language because God speaks all of them. And let's start identifying how God is already using that dominant love language to communicate to you. Now let's flip it. If that's the way you feel loved the most, and that's the way you even feel like you're loving someone the most, then let's use that intentionally in building your relationship with God now. So if you know you're a words of affirmation person, then you start worshiping and affirming God. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to feel close to God. If you're a quality time person, let's challenge ourselves. How much quality time have I spent with the Lord? Can I increase it? Because when I don't spend time with my friends or I don't spend time with my spouse, I feel distant. The same is going to happen with God. Do you see this? And so you can understand how this thing works out. If you're a works of service person, you don't feel close to God maybe when we're singing songs because that kind of falls in that category of words of affirmation. You want to work with your hands. You want to serve. And so you realize you feel close to God when you're fixing a widow's car. See, now you've identified how I connect with God. That doesn't make you deficient. It doesn't make you broken. It now makes you aware so you can do it more often and more intentionally. Can I get an amen, anybody on that? Hallelujah. Now, like we've been saying in the beginning of this series, and we're going to keep saying, you don't just sit on one language and say, this is the only language that I speak, because God designed us to be capable of all five. Which means, if I identify my strength is works of service, I can today make a choice. I'm going to do three or four things this week to serve God with my talents, to serve God with my hands or my time, and I will begin to build that sense of connection with God. But I can see that I'm not good at affirming and worshiping God. It's not been a priority for me. I encourage you now to venture out into the other languages. Amen. To help you build your relationship, your intimacy, your communion with God so that it's not just on one level. Amen. Amen. God wants you to, when you open your heart to the other languages, it's just increasing that sense of security and intimacy and union and safety and trust. All of those things need to be happening to really build long-lasting relationships. It's kind of a deception to think I can speak just one language and have quality relationship. We really do need to learn how to speak all five of those languages to build quality relationship. Let me give you an example. Am I going too fast for you? Okay, that's why you can't have really quality relationships through social media. Because you can do words of affirmation with social media, but you can't spend quality time. You're not going to go skipping down in the park with your laptop. You know what I'm saying? Like, they need to be there. You know what I mean? And they can't touch you either in your emergency. You can't, like, hug the laptop. Just hold me, Facebook. Just hold me because I need to be touched in the middle of my trial. We need... It's in the touch, it's in the interaction, it's in that stuff, it's in those blessings and exchanging of gifts and all that stuff that we build and that we grow in our trust and our relationships with each other and with God. So I challenge you, I'm not saying you're broken if you find there's one or two ways that you give and receive love, and now that you have identified it, do it more often, but I'm saying don't limit yourself to saying that's just who I am. We just said in the beginning we want to become great at relationships, and becoming great at relationships means becoming great at speaking and teaching ourselves all five of these love languages. Can you give God praise for that? Amen. So the bottom line is, if I intentionally do these five things well, healthy relationships are developed. Amen. And so if I do these five things with the Lord well, and I begin to focus on ones I need to improve on, and I really hone in on ones I'm already good at and keep doing it, inevitably, healthy relationship will follow. So I encourage you, spend time loving God verbally. Teach yourself. Open your mouth and sing His praises. It's amazing the Bible charges us to do that because He's trying to help you connect with Him. He doesn't need your praise as much as you need to praise, right? And so it helps you connect as you verbally affirm who He is in your life. Spend time with Him, quality time with His Word, time with His presence. Time with Him is also time with His body, amen, which is us. Quality time, acts of service, do something for Him in the next few days to the glory of God, and it will continue to build that sense of I am loving on God and I feel good about that relationship. Gifts, you know, even in our offerings, we forget that God is built into even the act of tithes and offerings, making us gift givers. You know, there's times with Maria where I'm not naturally a gift person. I just not a normal thing for me. I have some other love languages, but gifts are not the typical one. But I make myself slow down sometimes and bring the flowers home. And here's what I found out. When I make myself slow down and bring a gift, I begin getting excited about giving the gift. Before I buy the gift, I don't think about it. But the moment I force myself to prepare a gift, I'm very excited about the gift, and it already gets me pumped to go home, give her the gift, and bless her and show her I love her. Same thing should happen with tithe and offering. As you don't realize one of the benefits of tithe and offering is it's forcing you to speak a gift love language to God. Do you see how that connects? And you begin to have your heart in your giving. It's a love language. You need to give gifts. It's important. As much as you need to receive, yes, that's important because you feel love. You need to give. Your kids need to get gifts from you. Your spouse needs to get gifts from you. And God needs to give gifts from you. It connects you to them. It connects them to you. God doesn't need your money, but in you giving of that gift, something opens up in you feeling like you're connecting to God. Amen. Gifts, touch. Let people lay hands on you in the middle of a crisis or need. Let us, as the body of Christ, put our arm around you. Even the holy hugs that we give in church, those things are meaningful. I know sometimes people say, I want to go to a big church so that I can just hide in the back and leave and not be seen by anybody. You need to be seen. You need to have your hand held by somebody and say, I'm with you, or an arm around you. You need a hug in the week. You may not think you need it, but you need it. We do. And you say, but that creeps me out, Pastor Kevin. That's too much, getting hugged by people I don't know. Well, you know, the Bible actually says that we have the permission to give you a holy kiss, so we're restraining ourselves. So we'll just, you know, let's go with the water level that we're in. Amen. But we need that, all right? Let's go ahead and stand up as we close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. Give God praise. Amen. Let me pray that into your life. And again, your healthy relationship with God will affect all other relationships and teach you how to have healthy relationships with others. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you that we are a church that is excellent at relationships. God, I pray over this week, you help us to see all the ways that you're sending your love to us. And I pray, God, you help us to identify how we communicate love. May we use that in building relationship with you. I pray today that was revelation for someone. How do I feel close to God? How do I connect? Well, how do you feel close to other people? How do you connect with them? Let's do that with God. Lord, I pray that's a starting point. But then I ask you make us well-versed and excellent in all five of these languages, that we would press ourselves out into new areas and new ways of learning how to communicate love. We give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, everybody say, amen. Amen. Before I dismiss you, I need to give everybody an opportunity. When talking about how much God wants relationship with us, well, I must offer relationship at this point. The Bible says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so today, I told you in the beginning, God wants relationship with you even more than you've been thinking about relationship with him. And he's made a way. And so today, you might say, I've never called on Jesus to save me. I don't remember a time in my life that I called on him to be my Lord and Savior. Let's do it today. Or you might say, I'm out of relationship with God. I've run away from him, but I want to restart. I want to give my life back to the Lord 100%. Would you pray for me today? I'm going to ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes for the next 30 seconds. If you want to pray that prayer to give your heart to Jesus today, I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm going to pray with you right at your seat. But if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to simply slip up your hand, and I'm going to be honored to lead all of us in a word of prayer. You say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want right relationship with God. If that's you, one, two, three. Would you place your hand up wherever you are today? There's a hand, two hands. Great. Anybody else? Just pop your hand up wherever you are. Three. Awesome. Anybody else today? Place your hand up wherever you are. Four. Thank you. I see that hand. Five and six. Great. Anybody else? Yeah, you can celebrate that, church. That's awesome. All right, let's all pray together so no one's praying by themselves. Would you please? Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I realize I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you celebrate those?